It is a wonderful evening. I'm so glad that you're here with us today to study from God's Word. And I have been tasked with a lesson from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, or at least with the topic of focusing on Jesus, making sure that we fix our eyes on Jesus. And the main verses that we're going to talk about are Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, that's a very important word. Of course, every word in the Bible is important, but that one is very important. We'll talk about that a little more when we get to it. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's a lot to unpack, especially when we have that word therefore, because when you see the word therefore, you've got to look and find out what it is there for. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. And see what it's there for. What leads us to this conclusion that the Hebrews writer points out to us? Hebrews chapter 11, we often call it the golden chapter of faith. I would also like to call it the XFL Hall of Fame. Yes, I know we've got the XFL starting up again this year after the NFL season is over, but let's call it the XFL Hall of Fame. And if you see in your books, you see what that XFL stands for. The Extreme Faith League. The Extreme Faith League. These people that we're going to read about, or that we would read about in Hebrews chapter 11, are men and women of extreme faith in God. They belong in this Hall of Fame. They're there for a reason. But we're not going to focus on the individuals. We might look at one or two of them. But it's important to note that they're there. But what is it that shows their faith? I want you to look at how many times the sense of sight is referenced in this chapter. Verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's not something that we see, but it's something that is there that we can still sense. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Verse 5. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. So we see a lot of negative seeing here. By negative I mean not seeing. But continue on. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For those that come to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There it involves sight as well. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Verse 10. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. There's the first point where we see someone actually looking. There's the positive use of sight. All these died in faith, verse 13, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. Verse 14, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. Verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Verse 26, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. In verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Look at how many times sight is used or is referenced when it comes to faith. Sometimes it's talking about the things, the physical things we don't see, but other times, and more importantly, it's talking about the spiritual things that we do see. We behave, we live, as if we are seeing the one who is not seen. That's because of our faith. We may not see God, but we see God through the evidence that he presents. We read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, how the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. But I want you to notice, and this is where we're going to transition to chapter 12, that in this introduction, we have this Great Faith Hall of Fame, this XFL Hall of Fame. And in verse 39 and 40, the Hebrews writer says, "And all these things, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for whom? For us. So that apart from us, they would not be made perfect." Now that, to me, was an interesting illustration to be made, an interesting point to be made, that we here today in the 21st century in some way make perfect, we complete the story of these old faithful, the faithful of the Old Testament. Paul uses the illustration of the Christian life as a race. And what kind of a race is it? Some people would look at it as a marathon, an endurance race. Some people look at the brevity of life and may say it's a sprint. But you know what this race is? This is a relay race of sorts. Just like you have different runners in the relay race, we've got the Old Testament worthies. We've got the first century Christians. We have us. And we're passing on this baton. We have an important role to play in this race as Christians, so that we need to live in a way that completes, that perfects those who came before. And therefore, he says in chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore, it's an emphatic conclusion. All of this that was talking about the Great Faith Hall of Fame, all of these illustrations of men and women of faith, because they are completed in us, their work is completed in us, therefore, emphatic conclusion. There are three words in the Greek word behind that word, therefore. And they all mean, therefore. Therefore, 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 since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, the next thing that we need to look at is the complexity of this sentence, verses 1 and 2. We all know that to make the simplest English sentence, what do you need? English teachers tell us. You know, a word? Okay, somebody said a noun and a verb. But honestly, do you really need that noun? Do you need a subject? Well, you need a subject that's at least understood. Think of imperatives. Run. Commands. You just need the verb. The verb is the most important word in any sentence in English and in Greek. And probably in any language, but I'm not a linguist, so don't quote me on that. Now we have to find what is the main verb in this sentence. What is the main verb? Let us run. That's the main verb. That's the word that everything is centered around. But how do we run? How do we run in this relay race? We're going to look at three things that talk about the focus in our relay race. We're going to talk, first of all, about the focus of the witnesses, those in the XFL Hall of Fame. We're going to talk about their focus first. Then we're going to surround two positive or surround a negative with two positives. Then we're going to talk about the things we shouldn't focus on, or at least some aspect of that. And then we're going to turn around and we're going to focus on Jesus. And we'll see what the Hebrews writer has to say about that, time permitting. Well, we better talk about that because that's kind of the main point of this lesson. Let's first talk about the focus of the witnesses real quick. From Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us." Again, this is a relay race. They're the ones who are getting ready to, or as they're living their lives, they are handing off the baton. They are passing the baton to those who come next. And the illustration might even, we might even look to ourselves as those who are standing, waiting. We may hear the signal to go, to start running, and we start running, and then they hand it off to us, just like in a relay race. We are continuing on from their time, from what they were taught. Now, the Hebrews writer is written to Hebrew Christians. And Paul's point, Paul, if he's the author of Hebrews, his point throughout is don't go back to the old law. Don't look back. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Yes, they ran. They handed the baton off to you, but they were looking to the goal as well. But let's look at what they focused on. First of all, in chapter 11, verses 1 through 7, they looked at the possibilities of what was coming. They looked to the possibility of the Creator. And when I say possibility, here I'm really talking about the certainty. It is so possible that there's a Creator that it's 100% possible. It's certain. There is a possibility of Creator. Notice what is said in verses 1 through 3. "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that that which is seen was not made out of things which are visible." They knew this. They knew the concepts that we might call today the conservation of energy, the conservation of matter. These things cannot be created or destroyed. They knew that. That without some power above all of this, there's no creation. There's nothing. God exists. He is necessary. They knew that. They reasoned through this and were inspired to reason through this, and they passed that baton on to us. Everything that we see was made by things which are not visible. The Word of God in the very beginning said, "Let there be." That which was not visible, made, created. God created. And when they see this creation, they talk about the eternal power in Godhead. They talk about His invisible attributes. They can see the care that He has for us, as we can. And so they learn, and we learn, to trust Him. Verses 4 and 5. "Abel, by faith, offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And he, being dead, still speaks because of his faith." But what we see here in verse 5 is that by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up he was pleasing to God. He trusted God so much that he, in a sense, overcame death. Now we do this in a different way. We see Jesus who overcame death in a way so that we could have the resurrection of life. Verse 6. "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for those that come to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who seek Him, who diligently seek Him." We need to seek God to receive this reward that He offers. All of these examples in Hebrews chapter 11 sought God. And by faith, verse 2, they received their commendation. In verse 7, we see the example of Noah, who was warned by God of things not yet seen. We go back to the old Bill Cosby routine of Noah. I do anyway. When he hears God speak,
Noah, it's the Lord, Noah.
There's going to be a flood, Noah. Right. What's a flood? Noah didn't know that there was going to be a flood. He had no idea what a flood was. He had no idea what rain was, probably. There was just this mist on the earth that kept it watered. But still, when he heard God say there was going to be a flood, he said, I believe. I believe it's going to be this destructive force that's going to wash clean this planet. And so he built an ark to the saving of his household. He was warned about things not yet seen. Have any of you ever seen eternal fire that cannot be quenched? Now, there might be these flames that we set up that we continually feed. But have any of you seen a fire that cannot be quenched? Well, that's what we're warned about in our time, in these last days. We are warned that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Therefore, we make it our aim to please Him so that we can overcome that punishment and receive our reward. In verses 10 through 14, we see about the Great Faith Hall of Fame, those who are inducted into that faith, looking at the promises, focusing on the promises that God gives them, welcoming them from a distance. If you go into the New Testament, in the very beginning of the New Testament, in Luke chapter 2, you find people such as Simeon and Anna who were in the temple. And what were they doing in the temple? They were waiting for the consolation of Israel so that when they saw Jesus, the child, the baby, the infant, come through those doors, they knew. And they praised God because they saw the salvation that they were going to get, that the world was going to get in that child. The Old Testament worthies welcomed these promises from a distance. And they got closer and closer and closer. We still may see the promise fulfilled in a distance, but we have the salvation from the Lord now. We have the forgiveness of our sins. But we still need to run the race that is set before us. They were seeking a country of their own, seeking a spiritual city. John visualized this city in Revelation 21, verse 14, whose foundation Paul describes and he describes as the apostles, built on their teaching. And so we have this city. This city is the church. But we are still traveling in this life. They focused on the promises as they were coming, and we have the promises still going through this life. Finally, we notice that they looked at the power. Their focus was on the power of God. And it's interesting to see in verses 23 through 27 the illustration of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. That beauty of a child was more powerful than the king's edict. The king's edict was to do what? Kill the male Hebrew children. But they saw the beauty of that child. What are our children? We can talk about the children being the future, but open-ended questions are bad. But I'm still going to ask one. What are children? Are they strong? Are they weak? Gregory, how hard was it to lift that 25 pounds today? With the lever that we constructed. But 25 pounds to me, not that much. To him, it took a lot of effort. And except when we built that lever. But children are the weaker ones of our society. And yet in that weakness, they saw the power of God. 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. The reproach of Christ to be considered with God, or with the Savior, with the King, the Messiah, with the one that could not be seen, to be considered reproached was greater than to be rewarded with the gold and the silver and everything that the Pharaoh had. Verses 27 and 28. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. The faith of the faithful, of Moses, and even those who followed him, more convincing than the king's wrath. All of these things, the beauty of a child, the reproach of Christ, the faith of the faithful. Think of how many times you may have heard that faith is nothing, that we just need knowledge. Faith is weak. We have to depend only on what we can sense, what we see, what we hear, what we smell, what we taste, what we touch. They say faith is weak. But in these things that are weak, we see God's power made perfect. The witnesses in Hebrews chapter 11 focused on the power of God and even endured weakness, showed weakness, so that God's power could be shown through them. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. There are many distractions in this life. There might even be many distractions on a racetrack. But we're instructed here because they have handed off the baton to us. We're instructed to throw off every encumbrance. Now, this could be encumbrance such as worldliness. It could be encumbrance such as pride. Perfect illustration of this is in a football game. You drop the ball before crossing the goal line. What happens? Do you score the touchdown? Nope. So many times, pride gets the hold of the players. They look behind them and say, ha-ha, I scored. Throw the ball 5 yards too soon. Nope. Doesn't count. That's pride. But I think that the encumbrance that the Hebrews writer is talking about is really the law. What's encumbering about the law? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of the things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The law is an encumbrance. The law of Moses is an encumbrance. Yes, it was there for our learning. It's given for our instruction. It is there. It brought us to Christ. It brought us to where we could know Christ, or at least the Old Testament, those who followed the Old Testament, those who knew the Old Testament before knew the Old Testament before the New Testament as it was coming in. They followed the law. It showed the shadows of good things to come. But what does law do? What does the law of Moses do? Any law truly only makes criminals. You cannot be justified by any law. It reminds us of our sins. If you're speeding down the road and you get pulled over by the law, you're reminded of your sin, aren't you? And when you go before the judge to pay that fine, you're reminded of your sin, aren't you? Even if you're not caught. I just reminded you of the law, which reminds you of your sin. Don't you all lie to me. Every single one of you has sped, haven't you? Me too. But here's the thing about God. Even though He has a law, He has promised to forgive us of our sins if we follow Him in faithfulness. He has given us grace so that we may be saved and our sins may be forgiven. He has given us the ability to remove every entanglement. Remove the sins. On the one hand, we know that Jesus does the work that removes our sins. He has offered Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time onward until his enemies be made his footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. But on the other hand, we have a responsibility. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 27. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Notice how many times He encourages us, He exhorts us with the words, "Let us." And then He warns us, don't go on sinning willfully. There's no further sacrifice for sins. So we need to remove those entanglements. We need to run faithfully to God. We need to run with endurance. Run with endurance. Run straight for the goal. Because if you start focusing on the people around you, just like that football player focusing on his opponents coming out from behind him, one of the first things that we learned in running is that you always look forward, because when you look behind you, what happens? You start slowing down because you're focused behind you. Don't focus on the dangers, the temptations, the traps. Keep your eye on the goal. Watch out for them, but don't make them your focus. One of the first things I learned to ride a motorcycle was look where you want to go. Experience taught me that positively, very well. First time I got on a motorcycle after the motorcycle class, I started out and I went to turn onto the road, onto the end of an alleyway, and I noticed there was a fence in front of me. And I thought, oh no, I'm going to hit that fence. And then I remembered, I was going slow, or I was thinking quickly, one or the other. I remembered my training. Look where you want to go. So I looked, I revved up the throttle, and that bike just leaned over, and I was in the alleyway. I missed the fence, probably by about that much, because I looked where I was going. I watched where I was going. I knew that danger was there, but I watched it, or I watched where I was going. So don't make them your focus. Don't make the wiles of the devil your focus. Know they're there. Be warned about them. Know what your temptations are. What affects you the most? What's going to pull you away, if anything does? Know it's there. But keep your eyes on whom? Jesus. Focus on the path that you want to take. Philippians 4 and verse 8, I think, is a great, great verse that illustrates this. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. It doesn't say focus on the falsehoods. Focus on whatever's dishonorable. Focus on the wrongs. Focus on the impure. He doesn't say that. Focus on those things and try to correct them. He says focus on the things that you want to be. Focus on the path you want to take. Focus on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The author. The word is used of the great heroes of the cities of old. The cities of old. They're the trailblazers. They're the ones who have cut the trail so that people, as they follow them, could make it to their city. We find that with Jesus in Acts chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. I encourage you to go back and look at it. We're running out of time. He's the founder of our city. That's what those authors were of old. Just like Hebrews chapter 11, the great faithful, they looked for the city that was whose builder and founder was God. Well, that's our city. Built and founded by our God, the Christ. He is the author and the finisher, the protector of our city. Those great heroes of old, they didn't just build the city and leave. Many people, even in the 18th century, thought that our God, the creator of the universe, he created the world and then didn't want anything to do with us. So he just left us to our own devices. That's not how it worked. We know from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, that God was active, bringing out his plan. And even today, we know that Jesus is the protector. If we look to him, he is the author and finisher of our faith. He is, as John reveals in Revelation 22, verse 13, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so we focus on him. The protector was the one who built the city, and then he led the armies in protecting the city. Look to Jesus. Look to your commander, your king. Look to your example. Consider him, Hebrews 12, verse 3, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He endured. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 25. What credit is there if When you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor is any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. He endured so that we could look to him and we could endure as well. But not only do we read that he endured, but he was rewarded. He was rewarded. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, he knew what was coming. He knew the pain that he would suffer. But for the joy set before him, he knew that that pain meant nothing. Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. That's not the right verse. You all know what I'm talking about, right? That the concerns of this life, the pains of this life, the troubles of this life are not to be compared to what follows. And he was rewarded, being seated at the right hand of God. May we also look to him, to follow him, to look to him as the author, the finisher, the founder, the protector of our city. Let's look to him so that we can receive that same reward. We focus on him. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 18. We do see him who was made for a little while a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. We focus on him because he has promised his help, his aid, his protection, if we stay with him. And we walk or run by faith and not by sight. If you're here today and you need to respond to God's invitation, if you need to trust in him, if you need to fix your eyes on Jesus, if you need to fix your focus, you're looking around at all the dangers of this life and you think there's no way out. God has given you a way out. He has provided the way of escape. Look to Jesus. Whether that is to come to him initially by being baptized into his Son, baptized into God's Son, baptized into Christ, putting on Christ, Or if it is that you have been baptized into Christ, you have been clothed in Christ, but you've taken that off, and you've decided that you want to look around. Now you're saying, I need to focus on Jesus once more. If either is the case for you, let us help you. Come now as we stand and sing this invitation hymn.